The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Father Paul is 9 years a priest, and I'll spend a little time with him, see if I can get some refreshed theology that comes from the present age. And I go way back. By the way, it's a little bit warm in church, I know, but the wonder of being retired is when people say, "What are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm retired. You go to Cambria. She's in charge of the heat and the cool and things like that." It's set on some kind of a system that is impenetrable. And somebody has to go and find the fellow, and then he has to find the key. Now, while I'm talking about this, I'm going to ask you to shuffle in just a little bit in the pews, so maybe we'll find some seating for those who are standing. So come on, shuffle in a little bit. This is your Christmas gift shuffle. So thank you. That way we'll find some seating for the many who are standing. Let me look at this gospel reading which we have today. And as is my custom, we'll look at the background just to get an interest, to get you interested in reading the Word of God. It's fairly typical of Luke that he begins to tell us about the historical context in which an event happens. Here we have it today, the reign of Caesar Augustus. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 in Luke's Gospel, he will begin by saying, you know, Caesar Augustus, and he'll tell us the framework, historical framework, in which things happen. The problem with it is that in those days, they measured time and years by the important person who were in authority, the reigning persons. And since historically, that's difficult to put together in detail, it's almost impossible to be precise about dates. For instance, we don't know exactly which year Jesus was born. Herod the Great, the one who threatened the life of Jesus, remember in Matthew's Gospel, the flight into Egypt? He died in the year 4 BC. But Matthew's Gospel says he threatened the life of Jesus. Therefore, the presumption is that Jesus was born about 4 or 5 BC. Now, these notations about BC and AD come much later. About the 6th century, we begin to see emerging this before Christ and AD, mean Anno Domini. Originally, it was Anno Domini Jesus, Nostri Jesus Christus, Christi. And so then that became, in 1580 or so, we had the Gregorian calendar. Pope Gregory VIII said, this is the way that we will measure time and years. And that's the Gregorian calendar that we have right now, which is 16th century by Pope Gregory VIII. It's a little background on the historical setting which we have mentioned in today's gospel. John the Baptist is an interesting fellow. He's in the desert and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. This was not the baptism which we have. This was a ritual, and it was a very common ritual amongst the Jewish people historically. They have what's called the mikveh, which is their place of bathing and cleansing, a bath. Now, John lived in the desert, and there is a good suggestion that he was very influenced by a group called the Essenes. They became somewhat well known in 1947 when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls at a place called Qumran. And I know many of you who have been to the Holy Land have been to Qumran. It's in the Negev Desert. And so they went through, in the Essene community, they would have a washing every morning. It's a cleansing. And you'll find this in the teaching of Jesus and in Hebrew tradition. They have all sorts of rituals of washing and cleansing. And in Jerusalem, near the temple, you'll find these mikveh baths. This is where people were purified before they went into the temple, or at Pentecost, before they became part of the people of Israel, they would go through a washing, a certain cleansing. And that's what's happening in the desert here. John the Baptist is in the desert, and he's calling people to go through a certain kind of confessional cleansing in order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. So that's the setting. John the Baptist himself, an interesting fellow. If you follow his life, you'll get a good insight into the very early church and the following of Jesus. He goes through this ritual of cleansing. Now, ritual is very important because ritual carries experience. We go through all sorts of rituals without even knowing it. I mean, we have rituals in the church. The Advent wreath, that's a ritual. When you go through Christmas, you put up the Christmas tree and you sing the Christmas songs. These are all rituals that carry the experience. If you say it's Christmas, but we have no Christmas, no decorations, we don't talk about it, we don't discuss it, then you lose touch. You don't experience. Ritual carries the experience. We do this in ways we don't even realize. If your significant other ever stops you and says, we have to talk, then you know this is a ritual. Something serious is about to be discussed. That's a ritual. A hug could be a ritual. Asking for forgiveness. There are rituals all the time that we engage. If your significant other and yourself have a falling out and you want to be reconciled, you can't just say, I'm sorry and everything is fine. No, we need a dinner. We need candles. You might even need a diamond. You might need, but there needs to be a ritual. There's something to say that the experience is carried by ritual. And that's what we're looking at when we look at this gospel reading of John the Baptist. It's a ritual of cleansing, a confessional thing where people go into the desert and they say, I must look at my life in a deep way and go through some kind of metanoia. He calls them to repent. The Greek word metanoia, nous in Greek means mind. Meta means after or beyond. And so literally it means change your mind. Come here and change your mind about the way you see yourself and the way you see the world around you and the way you expect the Messiah. Change your mind from all your thinking before. Something new and extraordinary is about to happen, and it will be carried in ritual. When we come to church here, this is a ritual. We observe certain norms and certain canons to celebrate a moment like the Lord's Day. So what does this mean to us? Well, I go through rituals all the time, and maybe in some way every one of us does. Going into the desert to look deeper at your life could be as simple as going for a walk and reflecting quietly by yourself. It could be a conversation with somebody, not about politics or not about, you know, the things that are going on today in the news, but something about a deeper understanding of life. That could be an experience of going into the desert. We have reconciliation coming up next week to prepare for the coming of the Lord. That's a ritual of confessional opening up, looking deeper into ourselves. I find in my own life, I go through these kind of desert rituals very frequently. On my birthday every year, I go to the house of prayer. There's a house of prayer, retreat house for priests. I go there and spend the day there to reflect on my life, the meaning of my life. And you will find that someday you get up and you'll find life is empty. It's boring. You're caught in a cycle of doing superficial things. You're anxious about something. You're weighed down about something. You have a conflict in your life. You're not sure exactly how to respond to something. You're embarrassed. You have failed. You're into a condition of victimhood. And you say, wow, what will I do about this? And you tend to yearn for a desert experience, to go to a place which is quiet and a place where you can think and you can take a second look at your life. That's what happens when people go to the desert. Now, I find in my own life that when things get busy, even doing good things, and not everything I do is good, but even doing good things, you get so caught up in doing good things that someday you find out it's very superficial, it's repetitive. You lose depth. You lose your connection with prayer. I lose my connection with prayer. And prayer is the thing that takes a back seat. Then you begin to do all the good things and help people and do all that. And when you come to the end of a day, or I come to the end of a day, I find out I didn't have time to pray. And therefore, I need to go to the desert. I need to go to a place which is quiet and a place which is somehow reflective, a quiet place where I can look at myself in a deeper way. I can see my weaknesses. I can see the poverty, the emptiness of who I am. And not only can I see it, I can own it. That's who I am. I am a sinner. I'm a person struggling for an experience of a messianic salvation in my life. Why is this important? Because if you look at those who recognized the coming of the Lord, they were all sinners. Only sinners experienced Jesus Christ. The religiously perfect people, the Pharisees, they never connected with Jesus Christ. It was the lepers. It was the people in sin. It was a woman married five times in the Gospel of John. It was the people who were blind and lame and struggling in life. The people who were alienated in life. They're the ones who discovered who Jesus Christ is. So until we somehow have a desert experience, some place where we look deeper into ourselves, a quiet place. We live in a world of noise. You got up to an alarm clock this morning, or your phone woke you up this morning. When you get in the car, you turn on the radio. People are on the phone all the time. We're slaves to the phone. I mean, if you left your iPhone at home this morning, it's like your right arm is gone. You know, we're just absolutely conditioned for noise and for engagement with superficial things. And the call to the desert is to say, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord, to experience Jesus Christ in our lives. Look at the poverty within. Look at the emptiness of our lives. Look at the manner in which we live in a superficial way. The conflicts which we have. I mean, sometimes it can be embarrassing even to tell people in public. What people fight over the clicker for the TV, the top is off the toothpaste, the top of the toilet seat is not down or it's not up, or there's a sock on the floor. I mean, people, we get in conflicts about things which are ridiculously superficial. And we need to withdraw and go to a desert place and go through a ritual of discovery of who we are. I want you to think about that, especially during the busy season. We're all frantically shopping and wondering what he would like and what she would like, and we're doing all these things. And, as we have discussed before, the greatest gift you can give at Christmas is a gift from the heart. It's not something you can buy in the store. Money won't buy it. To ask for forgiveness, money won't buy it. To be reconciled with somebody, you can't purchase that. To tell somebody that you love them, you're grateful. A hug, you can't buy it. It can't be purchased. You can't wrap it. It's a human experience. That's what you discover when you go to the desert. I want you to think about that as we approach Christmas and we're caught in every kind of a thing and we forget to say, thank you, I love you, you belong. Haven't told you recently how grateful I am. To hug your children, to thank God for the gift of grandchildren, look in the face of the baby child and you'll see the face of God. It's wonderful. These are the precious gifts that you will only find in ritual. So think about all the things you're doing now and think about whether they have a deeper meaning, and they will if you go to the desert.